The Christian and Government, an exposition of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 25th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day that you've granted to us. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Speak to us that word we need to hear today, that word that's going to challenge, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to comprehend and the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In the blessed and holy name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. You and I are living in very interesting times politically. Matters political are becoming increasingly divisive. The rhetoric that is used to describe politics is increasingly hostile. We are living in very interesting times because those that disagree with us are our enemies. If you're a Republican, then Democrats can't do anything right. And if you're a Democrat, Republicans are all hate mongers. And if you're a Libertarian, everybody else is an idiot. We live in interesting times politically. This source says that source is biased. This group says that group can't be trusted. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond to all of that? As Christians, as the people of God, how are we supposed to respond to this political climate? Any attempt to negotiate or to compromise is seen as a sellout and is attacked by both sides. What are we to do? Should you and I rush out and join the Tea Party movement? Should we give ourselves to that, or maybe we should withdraw completely? Maybe we shouldn't have anything to do with any of this nonsense like political parties. Maybe we shouldn't dirty ourselves. Maybe we don't want to get our hands dirty in dealing with anything political. Maybe we just need to withdraw completely from that and busy ourselves with the kingdom of God and leave politics to the devil and his crowd. What are we supposed to do? How do we respond? What's our responsibility according to the Scripture? I mean, really, getting involved in political matters, isn't that kind of like polishing the brass on the Titanic? I mean, trying to save the ship of state, isn't that a waste of time because it's going down anyway? What's to be our response? Our text this morning is found in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. Paul is dealing with the transformed life. How are we supposed to live in our new life in Christ? Since we've committed our heart and life to Christ, what is the life that is expected of us? Paul began this section back in chapter 12 and verse 1 with a radical call to sacrifice and commitment. He says, I urge you, brothers, in light of the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of God. This is your reasonable service. Paul says, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, the only reasonable response is that you give yourself sacrificially to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. It's a total commitment. It is a living sacrifice. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continual thing. It is a daily thing where I give myself so completely to God, to Christ, and the things of God that the only words that can adequately describe it is a sacrifice. A totally consuming thing. Then he focuses on how we view ourselves and in turn how we see others. And so beginning in chapter 12 and verse 3 and following on really to the end of the book, he's talking about this life that's expected of us. The kind of life the Lord demands from His people. There are things we're obligated to. It's not a matter of committing our heart to Christ and then we're good to go from there on out. There are some things expected of us. There are some obligations that we assume. And beginning here in chapter 13, he talks about our obligations toward governmental authority. What is to be our response toward the government? It's a good question. And it's a natural question in light of a couple of things that Paul has said. Because see, back in verse chapter 12, and right after he said, give yourselves as a living sacrifice, he also said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be put in the mold of the world's system, and don't allow that to shape you. And meaning, you don't let the desires of the world be your desires. You don't allow the attitude of the world to dictate your attitude. You're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You're to be transformed by the work of the Spirit in you. Okay, how does that work itself out? Oh, and back in chapter 8, when Paul gives that glorious statement about nothing being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, He makes an interesting statement in the midst of that. Back in chapter 8 and verse 36, he quotes from the psalmist and says that we are being killed all the day long and we're sheep being led to slaughter. So it is a natural question to say, how should we, as the people of God, respond to a government that views our members as sheep to be slaughtered? Think about the context in which Paul is writing. The political climate in Rome is extremely volatile. Interesting things are happening in Rome and throughout the empire as well. It wasn't that long before the writing of Romans that the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome for political reasons. That happened in 49. Paul's writing around 57. So in less than a decade, it's still a touchy issue. Paul is also concerned that the Zionist attitude of the Jews would spill over into the church. So it's a very interesting time. It is a natural question. There's one other thing that contributes to this before we read the text. You might remember that back in Matthew's gospel, the religious establishment were always trying to trap Jesus. They were always coming to him with questions and trying to get him to say something that they could use against him. And in Matthew 22, there's an interesting account of someone coming to Jesus and he's being sent by the Pharisees and the Herodians. You know the expression, politics makes strange bedfellows? Well, the Pharisees are staunch religious fundamentalist. And the Herodians are political hacks. They hate each other. But they hated Jesus more than they hated each other, so they got together. And they came to Jesus with a question. And I need to go back here and look at it for just a second because it was brilliant. They came to Jesus with a question. They said, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a brilliant question because it's a no-win for Jesus either way. If Jesus says, no, it's not right to pay taxes, then they're going to be able to say, he is a terrorist. He's anti-government. And he's dangerous. If Jesus says, no, you need to pay your taxes, then they say to the religious folks, oh, he's a Roman sympathizer. Either way, they've trapped Jesus, they think. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, well then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and render to God the things that belong to God. This coin that you gave me, it is minted by Caesar, so give it back to him. But you're minted by me, and you belong to God. Romans 13, 1 through 7, is in some respects Paul's exposition of Jesus' teaching. Look at it. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God who appointed them. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear from those who are in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes to the authorities. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Paul's dealing with a very important issue. How are we, as the people of God, to respond to governing authority? I think the message of Paul is clear in our text. Citizenship in the kingdom of God includes a corresponding responsibility to earthly powers. Those of us who belong to Christ, those of us who are part of the kingdom of God, have a responsibility toward earthly authorities. There's a tension that you and I will forever live with as the people of God as long as we live in this world. And that tension is that we are citizens of two different kingdoms. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and yet we live in a kingdom here. There is no question as to our supreme loyalty. We are loyal to Christ supremely. Amen. He is Lord and Master. But we also are citizens of earthly kingdoms and we have obligations here as well. As those who are in search of a city whose builder and maker is God, we are pilgrims here. We're passing through. And yet at the same time, we are citizens belonging to an earthly kingdom, and there are obligations that we must fulfill. There's tension here, and there forever will be. That's what our text is about. Three things I want to call to your attention about how the transformed life relates to earthly kingdoms. First, it's there in verse 1 and verse 2. The transformed life responds to governing authority with profound submission and loyal obedience. Submission and obedience. Now, I need to say up front, this is not the only text in the Scripture that deals with this topic. Therefore, it doesn't exhaust all our questions. It doesn't answer all our questions. In fact, not only does it not answer all our questions, in some ways it raises some. Especially in light of this strong and apparently unflinching demand, there are some questions raised. Let me talk for just a second, just list for you some things this text does not address that are legitimate issues. This text does not deal with what do you do if the government departs from its God-ordained role. It isn't the subject under discussion here. Neither does it answer the question, what if the government commits some kind of moral wrong? That's not addressed. What if there's a revolution? We can't come to this text and answer that ultimately. And it doesn't bother to tell us which form of government is the best or the right. But it does place some heavy demands on us. I want you to note the surprising principle he lays down in the very first verse. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Wow. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. I'm looking for the loophole. I'm looking for the way out. Because I don't like the sound of that. I wish I could tell you now, I got into the Greek and it really doesn't mean what it seems like it means. But no, it's very demanding. In fact, that every person is emphatic. It's the point of emphasis. So it might actually be better to translate it, let every single person. Make sure that every single one of you is subject to, submits to, lines up under government and its authority. Wow. We are to be put into subjection to government. It doesn't say good government. It doesn't say godly government. It doesn't say let everyone be in submission to government as long as they do what they're supposed to do and honor God and all. Let every person be subject to governing authority. Why? Well, he gives a very good reason. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Why is it that we in this context are to submit because there is no authority that God has not established. What's the context of Paul's writing? The Roman government is persecuting the church. What does that mean? They're slaughtering Christians. And Paul said, be in submission too. Why? Because there is no authority except the ones God has established and ordained. So what Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 1 is that every human government is appointed and approved by God, or they wouldn't exist. All government, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous. Paul's saying the same thing that Daniel said in Daniel 2, 20 and 21. God sets up kings and he takes them down. I don't like that. But it's what God said. That's a surprising principle that we're to be in submission. It's a sound reason, because God established it. And there's an inescapable conclusion in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And it's clear, the context, they will incur the judgment of God. Let me give you a one word of caution. Let me insert at least one disclaimer here. This is not a call for blind obedience and unquestioned allegiance. Because it's clear in other passages that there is a time and a place for civil disobedience. There is a time and a place when, as the people of God, we say, no, I won't do that. We know that because of Acts chapters 4 and 5, and we know that because when they were commanded to not ever preach again in the name of Jesus, they went right out and preached again in the name of Jesus. When they were told, don't you ever declare this message again at the first opportunity, they declared that message again. And when asked, why did you do this? They said, you be the judge. We'll obey God rather than man. So there is a time. There is a place. See, I think we are to resist when government demands that we violate the law of God. We say no, and we accept the consequence. I think we're to resist when the government calls upon us to commit an immoral act. No, I won't. And I suffer the consequences. I think we resist when we are required to violate our Christian conscience. No, I won't do it. And I will accept the consequence of my actions. But those are the exceptions rather than the rule. God requires of us that we live in submission to governing authority, even when that governing authority is a godless authority. That's difficult. That's hard. But God has His reasons. And He works all things for His glory and our good. Why does He tell us to live in submission? I think it's because He's far more concerned about our arrogance and our pride than He is what governments do. He'll deal with them. We're called to live in submission, even when a government is ungodly. But there's a second thing. The transformed life not only lives in submission and is loyal in obedience, but the transformed life recognizes government as God's servant. Because this transformed life recognizes government's God-ordained role and purpose. It's in verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. Government is God's servant. Doesn't always seem that way, does it? May not be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about government, including ours. When you look to Washington, when you turn on the television and you watch the news, or you pick up a newspaper, or you get on the internet and you look up a story, you see what's happening, it may not be your first thought, boy, I'm so grateful that our government is God's servant. But Paul makes a blanket statement here. Government is God's servant. This is where the doctrine of the sovereignty of God comes in. Is God sovereign over all things or not? Does God rule throughout all the universe or not? Is God in control or not? According to the Apostle Paul, all government, wittingly or unwittingly, knowingly or unknowingly, serve God's purpose. Government is to restrain evil and to reward good. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear from the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Human government was established by God. If you want the specific reference, you go back to Genesis chapter 9, following the flood, and we read, if a man sheds man's blood, then by man his blood will be shed. Now that's codified later, it's spelled out later that that is the function of the state and not an individual. And Paul makes the statement here in our text, the government, governing authorities, do not bear the sword in vain. In other words, it isn't for show. It isn't ceremonial. It means the state has power to take life as the overarching symbol of its authority. We are to live in submission because government is God's servant. Now, it certainly works best when the government understands that. It certainly is better when the government says, look, we're God's servant doing God's business, and we need to govern with justice and righteousness and equality. But whether the government says that or not, the government is God's servant. Even a wicked government is God's servant. Even a communist dictatorship, even the kind of rule we see in Iran, is God's servant. Because even that form of government is better than no government at all. Israel's darkest days were in the period of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it was a time of chaos and anarchy. The context in which Paul makes these bold statements is the context in which Rome is persecuting the church. The government is slaughtering Christians. And they're told to be in subjection. And so are we to the government that is over us. But Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, this whole taxation, it's getting out of hand. It's ridiculous what they're proposing. Pastor, you don't understand. Do you understand what could happen to our taxes if they get what they want? I know that Roman believers were taxed exorbitantly to the point they couldn't exist. And Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be in submission to. Pastor, you don't understand. This healthcare thing scares me to death. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to my prescriptions. I don't know what's going to happen to my health. I don't know where I'm going to be able to go to the doctor. I don't know what I'm going to be able to do. Really? They were killing Christians actively. And Paul said, let everyone be in submission to the governing authority. Pastor, these politicians, they've gotten out of hand. It's completely out of control. They think they know everything. Really, Caesar thought he was God. Be in submission too. Now, don't leave here quoting me as saying what I didn't say. I'm not saying that means you roll over and you just give up. You and I do have a privilege that others do not have, and that we have the privilege and the responsibility to be actively involved in our government. We have the right to speak out. We have the right to vote. We have the right to write letters and make phone calls. But what I'm saying is, if everything you desire goes down the tubes, what is your response? Live in submission to those who are in authority over you. Because that is the role that God has given us to play. Now, it demands of us that we have to think in terms of the big picture. I don't know if it is the will of God that the United States, as we know it, survives. It may not be. But I can tell you this. Whether the United States rises or falls, the Church of the Lord Jesus will march on. And the kingdom of God will prevail. And honestly, when I look around the world, I find the church flourishing in places where the government is most oppressive. Life we've been called to is not an easy life. It isn't necessarily a comfortable life. But it is the life that we've been called to live. The transformed life lives in submission to governing authorities and recognizes government's role as the servant of God. And finally, the transformed life renders to the government its due. Verse 5 says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, we submit for God's sake, for the sake of the kingdom, and because it's the Lord's will, not because our government demands it. What does this submission, what does this obedience look like? That's what verse 6 and 7 is all about. For the same reason, for the Lord's sake, pay your taxes. For the authorities are the ministers of God, according to this very thing, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. That we as the people of God ought to be model citizens for God's sake, for the glory of Christ, and because it is our act of obedience to our Lord and Master. Citizenship in the kingdom of God includes a corresponding responsibility toward earthly powers. Listen to what Peter says in this same regard in 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It's the will of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God. You are a loving Father. Because you love us, you speak the truth to us. Because you love us, and desire what is best for us, our wisest course is to walk in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that the things that we've considered today will be truths that will shape us in the days to come. Father, grant us wisdom. Grant us discernment. Help us to understand that we do live in a nation with incredible freedoms, and those freedoms enable us and allow us the privilege and the opportunity to speak our mind, to make our wishes known, to vote our conscience, And may we do every bit of that with great fervency, with great desire, with great passion. And at the end of the day, may we demonstrate our loyalty to Christ by our living in humble obedience to those who have authority over us. Recognizing that whatever government we have is the one that you have established and ordained. May we recognize that our government is your servant. And it will serve your purpose either knowingly or unknowingly. Because you are sovereign. And may we render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and render to God the things that belong to you. Grant us wisdom. Grant us discernment to know which is which. And grant us courage to do what is right. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.